Morning. That was a bit wet. Morning. That was better. Amen. Let's go to God in a word of prayer before we start the service. Almighty God, it's great to be able to come here this morning and remember why we were born, why we were chosen, why we were looked upon with favor by you, O God. As we gather here this morning, I know there are clouds of worry, fear, doubt, pain, suffering that many of us may feel, O Lord. And yet, God, in your house with you, God, I pray that we feel the incredible peace, the incredible comfort that only you can provide. Sometimes we look to get this from other people. But, O Lord, help us to learn to trust in you fully. Father, I pray this morning our hearts will be encouraged as we hear your words. I pray that we will be strengthened as we remember the depth of love you have for us. Father, please carry us. Help us not try to do this on our own. We love you and we appreciate this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's great to be here this morning. I hope none of us has swine flu. No one? My daughter got us religiously washing our hands on Friday, carrying tissue paper. I said, no! Not in my house. I said, I've just had a bath. She said, you should still wash your hands. I said, I've just had a bath. I'm going to clean all over. She said, Dad, still wash your hands. I thought, man, I couldn't get out of it. That took me 5 minutes to persuade her that I just had a bath. I was clean. She said, no, but still wash your hands. So, amen. So, I hope, I'm saying this in jest, but I hope no one does have swine flu. All these rare coughs flying around. No, it's great to be here this morning. We're here to strengthen our walk with God, to really make sense and meaning of the lives we're in. I know for many of us, and I know my background as Wally was sharing, I came from an Ecclesiastes type background. Everything is meaningless. What's the point of life? Why am I living? And then to have the Bible made clear and to become a Christian was an incredible thing. And I thank Wally for his sharing. You know, often I always feel I'm what you might call a reluctant preacher. I don't enjoy or look forward to or I'm not excited by the opportunity to share. At this point you say, oh, come on, Andy. That's fine. I can handle it. I can do it. Amen. But nevertheless, I also feel very strongly that the Word of God needs to be preached, and I'm always willing, able, and absolutely ready to serve. And as many of you know, most of the leadership team are away on a retreat, and I've been left behind. But amen, I feel encouraged. You know, I always like, it's always good for the preacher to explain to certainly the congregation that just as you woke up this morning with issues, I woke up this morning with issues. I was upset with my wife for picking on me in a couple of areas, and I will confess my sins soon. But I felt I was picked on by the fact that I bought cheapish dustbin liners that kept breaking. My wife had a word with me. I felt, you're picking on me. And yesterday she kind of hinted that I didn't clean out this cupboard properly. And that bothered me. So this morning we had a little talk. And then she said and explained why she was feeling that way. And it was possibly linked to the fact that I left loads of rubbish in the front garden. So it might be linked to the fact you left a load of rubbish in the front garden and loads of rubbish in the back garden. I said, oh, maybe I'm not doing something right here. But we had a little time of talking, explaining why we're feeling a certain way. And I feel this because of this. And she said, I feel this. And it was great just talking. Then we prayed, and the peace and love of God came upon us, and then we came to church. Amen, I feel good now. But if I hadn't had that talk, I wouldn't have felt so good. I don't know why I'm sharing this with you, but hopefully it will help us as we go along in the sermon this morning. Over the next few weeks, the church is looking at the gifts that God has given us. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the greater gift. I'll be talking about the greater gift. But first of all, let's all please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And starting in verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking as he writes the letter to the Ephesian church. It says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, for which are your glory. And we'll stop there. Again, most of us are very familiar with Paul as a preacher, as an apostle, as a man spreading the gospel. And as he states here, he describes the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And he also explains quite clearly that there's some unsearchable riches of Christ. There's so many things in Christ that are, in our lifetime, we will never be able to fully grasp or understand. But it describes God in such a way that God is incredible, and now he has made known his gospel to the Gentiles. He also describes of God's intention here. He says in verse 10, he says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, it's very important as we address the issue of gifts, and I'll come and talk a few more about some specifics a bit later on. But Paul here describes kind of the goal or the desire for the whole church. And it's for someone to look at the church, the body in a sense, to look at that, and for, in some ways, for people to be amazed and see, say, Christ's unsearchable riches. In the scriptures, it describes a kind of way that the church, or the incredible, it calls it the manifold wisdom of God, or the variety, the various riches of God's glory can be seen in the church. And it describes the audience as the heavenly realms. It doesn't describe, it says the rulers in the heavenly realms. It describes this as some kind of the church being a representation to the spiritual world of how great God is. Now, of course, that is made known to us as well, and also to the people around us, the people around us in the worlds and countries that we live in. But certainly there's this sense that looking at the church as one, the spiritual bodies in the spiritual realms can be amazed and surprised and in awe and think, wow, this is incredible. Now, many years ago when I was a young man and looking for God, I wouldn't have said that if I'd have seen the church, I'd have gone, wow, that's incredible. In fact, probably more the opposite. I'd have probably thought, wow. I'm using the church in a liberal sense, not this group here, okay? But the bunch of hypocrites. Religious people. And there's this image that the Bible says here, God's intention is that the church can be viewed as something, well, almost as if this is Christ again. This is Christ, and yet, in so many of the minds of people around us, and maybe even some of us here, there isn't this incredible a view of God's church as being a manifestation, a kind of display of God's intention, God's glory. And that is what the church is as a body, as a unit. And that's the way that God actually planned it to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please turn there in verse 16, we start to get some idea of God's plan again as regards the church. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. This is again Paul speaking. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul describes here the kind of reconciliation that God is hoping for. And it describes it in the sense that we have taken on that kind of responsibility. Now, when Jesus was alive and around, people could actually physically see Jesus, and he was there as he was trying to reconcile. And that was his goal, really, to reconcile men to God. Men were separate from God, and his goal was to help people to know God. And just as the scripture is describing in Corinthians, it's the same thing for us. He said, as individuals, you as an individual, you have a responsibility. Yes, you have a goal to help other people to know God. Now, the difference between Jesus doing that and you as an individual doing that is that Jesus was perfect, all right? And it's very easy for us as individuals to take on that task as an individual and think we can do it alone and forget that we are just a fraction of the body and have just a fraction of the incredible breadth of the variety of God's riches. You don't have that as an individual, but as a church, we have that incredible breadth of God's great riches. As I said earlier, I was, as a youngster, I was very serious about finding God. Very serious. I felt I was earnest. I felt that was the most important thing in my life, was to make sense of a very senseless environment. Now, I was brought up in a, what I call a great family, great mum, great dad, great home. My environment was fantastic, the schools I went to. My life was fantastic, and yet in my mind I was constantly thinking of, what am I doing here on earth? And I remember when some of the brothers, when I was young, I was studying the Bible, showed me Ecclesiastes, I was overwhelmed with a kind of, wow, I didn't know anyone else felt this way. But reading through and learning about Solomon and his quest to understand and figure out the purpose of his life. Why was I born? Why am I here? What do you want from me, O God? Where are you taking me to? What's the point? What is the point of my existence? I remember really being serious about finding the answers to these particular questions. And at university, I was invited to church meetings, which I went to. I remember there was one time some friends and I got together, and I don't know what they were doing. I think they were praying, but they were praying for me to become a Christian. And all I can remember is in this room, they were praying fervently, and afterwards they all approached me and said, Andy, do you feel different? I said, no, I don't. I was very honest. I said, no, I don't feel different at all. I don't know what you guys did, but I feel the same. I remember leaving the room again. And I remember from that time on, it was becoming more and more negative, the so-called church to me. It was negative. I was put off. I was reluctant to even be engaged in the church because of, I would say, mainly hypocrisy, seeing things, and the idea of sin wasn't explained to me properly. My impression was, if you're a Christian, it's okay to sin. That's okay. Just pray afterwards. In other words, it can be premeditated. You can go and sin and then pray about it and thank God. Well, ask God for God's forgiveness and everything's fine. So in other words, you can do as you want, but because the grace of God covers, in other words, cheap grace. And so many things, I didn't know what the Bible said. This is what I just heard. So I was really put off from becoming a Christian. Although I did still keep an open mind. So I went along to a couple of events. I went to Victory for one service. I remember I went to the Mormons used to have their church opposite Imperial College in West London. So I went there for a little while. And then shortly after, Philip Miller, actually James Gregg and Charles Aliku invited me to church in Camden Town. And I made so many excuses for not going. I never went in the end. I think I tried to go once. And that day I tried to go, the tube had stopped working because of a flood. And the buses had stopped because of rain. And so there was no transport to where the Bible discussion was. So I forgot about it. But then Philip Miller came on the scene. And this is where things started to be a bit different for me. Philip Miller invited me to church. Then I met Douglas Jacobi. For those of us who don't know Douglas Jacobi, he's a bit of an academic type of person. Probably very thorough in trying to understand knowledge. And also its application. But also biblical knowledge. And for the first time, I'd really started to feel, because my background is very scientific, throughout my university study, it was all very very scientific. It's, you've got to give me an explanation. You've got to give me some proof. You've got to give me some evidence. You can't say, just believe. You can't say, well, if it feels right in your heart. I mean, I know, show me something. So Douglas Jacoby was selling the Bible, and he was a great guy in explaining the scriptures, challenging my reasoning, challenging my my saying things like, well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? How do you know it hasn't been altered? And just addressing those very specific questions, and even the questions of miracles and these kind of things, let's address that. Alex Natsaganian was also on the scene. Now, Alex, for those who know him, is one of the warmest guys around. And he brought into that group a sense of, I'm your brother, almost like I'm your dad. So there was Doug there, the sharp end of the scriptures, you know, going through the theory, going through the kind of biblical knowledge. And Alex did the same, but he also brought this warmth. This kind of warmth. He was just around, and I felt this sense of, wow, this is a father-like figure. Phil Miller, well, on the other hand, he was constantly phoning me up, encouraging me, hanging out with me, sharing things with me, and bringing another dimension to that kind of relationship. I never forget also meeting Mike D'Souza at the time. Mike brought in something else. He really helped convict me of my sin. Because I treated sin in a very academic way. Yes, I felt bad, but I didn't understand the gravity of it. And Mike helped me to understand the gravity. Really challenging my sin. And I felt guilty to the core because of my sin. And I was being challenged on my guilt. Then there were people like Jane Whitworth who were there. And I remember seeing Jane at one of the first midweek meetings and having a chat. And understand that she came down from Oxford. Sorry. Is that right? Oxford. I said, what did you come down from Oxford for? She said, to church. I thought, this is weird. Are there no churches in Oxford? But again, that started to help clarify the idea of commitment. I thought, wow, someone is so committed that they will travel the 1.5 hours, 2 hours from Oxford to central London to attend church. Now, you see how all these people were filling into me the kind of picture that I was missing of what God is like. I was seeing the sharp end of the Bible. I was seeing scriptures being dealt with seriously and thoroughly. I felt the warmth and love of a brother who had a gift in being warm and loving, Alex Natsaganian. Phil Miller was just zealous. Also, he had some knowledge, amen. But he was full of knowledge as well. But Phil Miller, just so exciting, so fired up. And I just couldn't understand why what was he so excited about? Calm down, my friend. But he was full of it. And then meeting all these guys, ultimately I met James Gregg again at church, and then Charles Elihu, and then just starting to get this picture. And this image in my mind was forming of something different. And for the years before that, where I tried to understand God and understand his calling, I felt the scriptures weren't treated in a way that helped my academic mind. It didn't help me to understand the issue of sin well, and all these things were coming together. And I started to see the strength and the gifts that these various people had. Now, sadly, I haven't expressed this to all these people. And Jane may be thinking, you never told me you felt that way, but I do feel that way. And the same with the other guys. I felt that kind of the breadth and the love of God has really helped me to have a good picture of what God is. You know what? That was the church then. That was the church. That was the impact of the people around me that helped me to understand the incredible variety in God. And these are gifts. These are things that God has given them. I mean, one of those guys could try to be someone else, but they will probably fail. They will probably fail because they would lose. Whereas one person might remember my birth in that group, the other person might not. You know what I mean? It's one will just remember it and have it on their hearts. The other will just love me in a different way. It doesn't mean he doesn't love me. Just his style is different. You should still remember my birthday, though, man. I'll give it to you afterwards if you want. In John chapter 13, there's a verse that always gets me excited, and from the first I saw it. And we're going to talk about this greater gift in a minute. But in John chapter 13, you know, God has given each and every one of us talents. He's given each and every one of us gifts that can help other people know him. Each of us has a particular talent, a particular gift that will help those who don't know God to know God. In the same way, within the church, each of us has a particular talent and a gift that can help one another deepen our walk with God. And with some people, you come away again thinking, well, how does this guy get to be so encouraging? Or how does this sister get to be so hospitable? What is it that makes them so hospitable? You feel so much at home. And they're these strengths that we feel of. Sadly, we can't have all of them. Some of us may wish we did, but unfortunately we don't. But Jesus, in John chapter 13, very famous statement of his, in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Again, the guys knew what love was. If you'd asked the disciples then an hour beforehand, they said, "Do you understand what love is?" They said, "Yeah, of course we do. It's in the Old Testament. It's been around for years. We understand love." And for Jesus to come up with this new command concept and just help us to deepen our understanding of love, which I won't go into now, it got them. It was a new command. It was a new instruction. And Paul, in the book of Corinthians, talks a bit about this. Right at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the body and its different parts and the different gifts. And the way that as individuals we have these gifts. And some parts, all parts have got their unique gifts. And each part is indispensable. And he talks about gifts that range from what you might call administrative to natural talents to some spiritual gifts to supernatural gifts. And he's describing the gifts in the body, and in a sense, and right towards the end, he says, right in the last sentence, he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." But just before that, he says, in verse 31, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." He's saying, yes, you may have all these strengths and qualities, but I'm going to show you some greater gifts, some things that will be good for you to take note of and to exemplify in. And he's almost kind of saying, yes, these other gifts are good. And to be honest with you, there's so many gifts that each and everyone has and can share with one another and the rest of the church. But it's as if Paul is saying, but before you even consider going to these other kind of gifts, try and get the basic gifts right. And he describes it in 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." I'll stop there. Paul here kind of comes down to some issues relating to the issue of loving each other, of love. Love is one of those things that you're never quite sure whether you've got it right in a sense. But Paul here kind of breaks down the so-called greater gifts. He says, guys, fantastic. Gain gifts, grow in the different areas. But let me give you an example. Someone who may be very good at, say, administering or having the gift of administration. You know what it's like when you go to an office. Even if someone's the best administrator in the world, if they can't treat you in a manner that you feel loved and respected and grateful, they can have all the medals, it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work for me. When someone treats me in a way, however skilled, knowledgeable, gifted they are, I never forget when I invited Linford Christie to church. And probably, I think maybe a few of us had already asked him that same day. But the way he treated me, I felt so small. And you know what? I don't care whether you have the gift of running, being the fastest man on the planet at that particular time. That gift doesn't mean anything to me if it's not administered to me in a way that helps me. And that's why Paul is kind of going to these scriptures here, or describing love in a sense that get these right first. Then when you're handling the gift with the finances, when people come to you, you know how to connect with them. You know how to be patient with them. They can't get their money out fast enough. Be patient. Wait there. You know, don't be rude. Don't use words that are... And it's just, Paul is trying to help us lay the foundations for anything else we do. Get this right, get the basics right, have these gifts that he calls the greater gifts. And he says get them. So this is a case of, it's not just, well, I'm just not a patient person. No, well, you can be a patient person. And by the way, the with this kind of list, it's very tempting for us to analyze ourselves against that list, yeah? So, friend, you'd rarely go to your kids and say, excuse me, would you describe me as a patient person? I mean, imagine saying that to your kids. Do you describe me as being patient? And listen to their answer. Well, or if you went to them and said, would you describe me as being kind? Dad, do you think I'm, you know, I'd ask them, James, do you think I'm kind? And then you can actually see the response. But going through that list again, it says, be patient. You know, get that quality of patience in your life. And my challenge for all of us is to get that quality of patience. Know when you're not being patient and know what to do to help you to be more patient. You know, it's funny because I think as you grow older, you probably get more and more, I personally feel more patient. In other words, I know what it's like when I'm fumbling and not being able to make sense. I'm constantly making phone calls to technical advice lines to get help on particular issues. And as I'm phoning people to find out about how to fix a particular boiler or so on, there's a whole range of responses. Some people treat me as if I should know this already. Why am I asking the question? Just get on with it. And the response I get is usually very sharp, very unhelpful. When I've tried to even ask a clarification question, it's kind of, well, just get on with it. And at the end of the phone call, I put the phone down and think, I've gained nothing. Now, what I've done often is wait for about 5 minutes and phone again, because then somebody else picks up the phone. And I've done that before, and I've phoned up again after 5 minutes. Somebody else picks up the phone, how can I help you? Totally different. I said, can you please explain why this does this? And he'll explain it to me. I said, okay, so why is that doing that then? Because of this. Ah. So why can't that work with that? Well, the new one is like that. Ah, all right. Can you explain that again? Yeah, the new one is like that. Ah, all right. And I do that. I said, explain it again. Yeah, two or three times. And they've done that. And I say, thank you very, very much. I put the phone down. I think, wow. He had the technique, he had the gift, he had the gift in that particular area, but he was able to some of these things we've talked about, I felt the patience, I felt the kindness. He wasn't rude. Yeah, he took his time to explain things to me. and these things really helped. And Paul is calling the church, all of us. He's saying, fine with the gifts program, find your gifts. Excel in the area that God has called you to. But you know what? Spend some time getting your heart right. Spend some time looking at these kind of things in love. Spend some time asking people about the basics in your own heart, in your own life. Ask your friends. Ask your children. Don't get distracted by the so-called other gifts for now. Just think about, would you describe me as being patient? Would you describe me as being, you know, hard to anger? Would you say I'm loving? Would you say I'm considerate? And run through it with some friend of yours. And ask them for honest feedback. And ask your kids for honest feedback as well. You probably don't need to tell your kids to give you honest feedback. They will anyway. But ask them to give you just honest feedback on these particular areas. Then we can go on. Then we can move on to look into other areas, other gifts that will help us to glorify God. Thank you for attention. Amen.